This audio content brought to you by The Verge Network. Please visit us online at vergenetwork.org.
All right, if you were born in the first 6 months of the year, stand up. Okay. Peter, when speaking to the churches gathered in Asia Minor, said, you're the chosen scattered one spread throughout a region, and God, because you've come to Jesus, he's making you into living stones in which he's building up a house so that you can live lives amongst people that display what he's like and they can come to know him. The picture is that there's people all over your city that are called to be followers of Jesus, and Peter goes on into chapter 2 and he says, live such good lives among those who don't believe that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. All these people that are seated, imagine that those are the people who don't know Jesus. You who are standing, the church in your community, you're called to be the worship leaders in your community through the lives that you live amongst people who don't know Jesus. That's what John's talking about. And he goes on, it's to keep, stay standing, he goes on and says, I want you to understand you're supposed, you've been saved to be his possession, to proclaim his good news, because once you're in darkness, now you're in light. You're to live lives amongst people that display what he's like in such a way they would give God praise and worship. And then he says in chapter 3, because of the way you live in submission to the governing authorities, the way that you work, the way that you love your spouse, the way that you care for one another, you're going to have to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. In other words, you're going to live the kinds of lives among these people that demand a gospel explanation. If you don't live the kind of life that demands that you must answer it with Jesus, lived, died, rose again, ascended to the Father, and put his spirit in me to enable me to live this, then you're not prepared to proclaim the gospel. I just want you to have this visual in your mind, because this is what leaders we're called to do with our church. We're to equip them and send them to be the missional impulse in our cities. You may have a seat. Now, not only do you need to make sure they're sent and they understand that, but let me ask you, just to make sure, how many of you believe you are worship leaders? How many do you think in your church believe they're worship leaders? You've got to translate worship leader for them. Worship leading is to do anything in such a way that it leads to Jesus being exalted and praised. That's what we're doing. Please know that when we say missional, we're not talking about just being people who are really active. We're being active for Jesus' sake and fame and glory in such a way that he is praised. That's what we're saying. Now, how do you get your people to live a life amongst people so that in everyday ways they're declaring the gospel through both their demonstration and their declaration? At SOMA, we wrestled through that quite a bit, because it's one thing to tell people to go be missional. It's another thing to enable them to be incarnational, to equip them, to develop them. And so we develop what we call rhythms. And this idea that in every culture, there are rhythms that are consistent throughout their culture. One of them is to be a story-form people. You know this, I hope, that the church has a grand narrative story called the redemptive plan of God, and the church needs to know it and live their life under it. Whatever is the grandest story in your life is the story that informs how you live. It's called a worldview. And so you've got to train your people to know their biblical story, redemptive plan of God, that the one that informs who they are. And they got to realize that when they go into a culture, the people that they love and care for have a story, and the most dominant story that those people have bought into is the one that most greatly informs their life. This is missionary work now. Don't just send people out. You have to train them to know God's redemptive story and then train them to learn the stories of the people that they love and they're sent to and of the culture that they're in, so they can learn how to share God's story, the gospel, into a context. Now, in order to do that well, you're going to have to be people who listen well. And the reality is, in every culture, everyone's got a story and everybody's listening to dominant voices. Part of your job as a follower of Jesus is to listen well to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I'm convinced that most of the church doesn't know how to do this well. Meaning, actually listen to God. We're really good at talking to God. Not so sure we're good at listening to God. I'm not so sure we're very good at listening to people. John just said one of the big things we've got to do is teach our people to listen to see where God is already at work in people's lives. How many times have you seen Christians go in and spend the whole time talking? Scripture says where words are many, sin is not absent. We ought to question how much we're sinning because of how much we're talking and not listening and carefully discerning what God might be saying. So we've got to train our people to listen. I'm going to unpack this a little more, but also, in every culture, there are celebrations going on. And so every rhythm, every culture you go to, any part of the world, people are celebrating. Your job as a Christian is to engage in the celebration. What was Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine. We often say, as missionary people, we're sent into a culture to engage in the celebrations with the people, and we bring the better wine. We're the ones who bring what is lacking. Whether that mean we put a towel around ourselves and we wash the feet, we clean up the mess, whatever it may be, or we bring what's lacking to the party and we bring redemption to things that are broken. We do that. But we also, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we ought to be known for the most partying people in our city, for the greatest celebratory people on the planet. What do we have to celebrate? He's risen. We're saved from our sin. We're forgiven. We're his people. We ought to party like crazy. So we encourage our people, party like crazy. Be known for partying in your community. And then go and bring the better wine to the parties. Also, we've been blessed to be a blessing. We'll often say to our people, whatever God has put in you is not for you, but for him and his glory by the way you distribute it and give it to others and care for others. So we'll encourage people, what you have has been given to you so that those whom God has sent you to can be blessed through it, and then you can point to Jesus because of it. So you're blessed to be a blessing. And then we say a rhythm in every culture is you eat regularly together. Think about it. In the garden, what does God tell them is going to be the fundamental way in which they're going to demonstrate their trust in him? Food. How many times do you eat a day? Some of you eat too much. Okay? When you eat, what you're saying is, there is a deep need that is inside of me that cannot be met by anything inside of me. It's got to be something that comes from outside of me to meet the deep need. Think about God's brilliance. That he would build you to have a gospel reminder at least three times a day. And you go, I'm hungry. I need something outside of me. I'm being fed by something outside of me. Just like my spiritual hunger was only met by something outside of me, and that was Jesus Christ. We encourage our people to begin to eat with that mindset, that it's always worship at the table, and then to join at the table with people who don't know Jesus, don't understand what we're all about. Oftentimes people say, man, this missionary life, it seems like you'd be so busy. No, do what you already do with gospel intentionality. How many of you eat? Open your table. Hospitality is a requirement of elders. Elders in the church, leaders in the church, you should be opening your table to those who don't know Christ regularly. And when you eat at the table with those who don't believe, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I want to have communion with you. I want to have a common union with you. And what's the common union that we have with those who don't believe? We're all hungry. We're all in need. Not only for the food, but we have a deep spiritual need that we found has been met in Christ. We want to help them to see that they can also have their deep spiritual need met in Christ. And then this last one is recreate. The idea that we rest in the finished work of Christ. Anytime you're not resting, Hebrews says, you're living in unbelief. And so we rest in the finished work of Christ, and then we create, not because we need to gain an identity or we need to gain approval, but because it's already been secured in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and therefore all we do comes out of our understanding of how much we're loved. Artists, Christian artists should be the most creative people on the planet because they don't have to create works of art in order to get approval. They're already accepted and loved so they can take the greatest risk you can imagine. Christians, we should be the ones who are restoring beauty in every place in our city because we have the one who restored us so that we can bring restoration. People that work in your church, are they tired and weary and just burdened with heavy burdens at work? Do they feel like they're always running and busy and they just can never get rest? It's likely because they're not living in the truth of the gospel. What if the Christians that were in your church were known as the most playful, most rested, most refreshed, most creative people that lived in your city? What if they didn't go to their job so that they could get their boss's approval or get a paycheck, but they went to their job because their king has already approved of them and he's given them everything they need, and when they work, they do it as worship unto God, and it doesn't matter if the boss likes it or not, or gives them a raise or not, or raises them to the highest place in the company or not? What if that was how Christians lived in their city? And so we just teach these rhythms and say, we're not asking you to add a program onto your life. We're asking you to live normal life with gospel intentionality. Now, as we've done this, my neighbor, Nikki, our missional community, as we got to know her, we started to have her over to parties that we did, birthday parties in church, started treating her like she was our mother, because she was an older woman who became a recluse, a hoarder. 16 years ago, her husband died. She was left alone as a widow. And we began to treat her as though she was our family, part of our family, brought her to our kids' birthday parties and all the celebrations we brought her into. And we started to get to know her story as we listened to her and said, tell us about your life. And we found out there was a deep need for love from men in her life. She had been abandoned many times and taken advantage of many times. And as we listened to her, we realized that good news to Nikki was that she was going to have to find that there is a man who will never leave her or forsake her. She's also had a house that was falling apart, a yard that was overgrown with weeds, and we began to just care for it. One day she came over, her van had broken down, she had to go to the hospital because she was having problems with her heart. She didn't want anybody in the neighborhood to know, so she didn't want to call an ambulance. So she asked if we'd drive her to the hospital, and we spent several days in the hospital with her. Our group paid to fix her van. Eventually we started working on her yard and wanted to turn it into a community garden so there'd be life flowing in and out of her backyard, being the people in our neighborhood, so she wouldn't be alone anymore. We opened our table and said, when you want to come and eat, you can come eat at our table with us. And we began to restore beauty in her yard. We've fixed up her house, and we're still working on it. There's a lot of work to do. And so we started to do that. And one day she came over, and she was telling us about this guy that was in her life and how he had really used her and abused her. And I knew her story well enough to know that she was continually looking to men to be Jesus for her. And I said, Nikki, this is what's going on in your life. And we had two glasses. I said, you're worshiping this guy. She's like, that's disgusting. I'm not worshiping him. And I said, no, you're worshiping him. See, I'd listened to her story. I knew who her God was. Her God was men. And I said, when he thinks you're great, you think you're great. When he says you're loved, you feel loved. When he rejects you, you feel rejected. Your whole life rises and falls on what this man thinks of you and how he responds to you. And I said, that's called worship. And I want you to know, there's a man who will never leave you or forsake you, who will love you when you're unlovable. When you reject him, he will continue to love you and pursue you and never give up on you. And he's overcome death, so even if he dies, he will never leave you. I mean, he died and he rose again. She's like, who's this guy? I said, Jesus. I've been telling you about him for a long time. She goes, I want a man, not like a guy with flesh on. I said, he took on flesh for you. And he still is a human in heaven for you. He is the perfect man for you, Nikki. But I want him to be here. And I said, he is here. She goes, I don't see him. I go, he's here in me. And at one point she goes, I really want a guy just like you. And she's like 67, you know, my wife's sitting there. And I'm like, it's not really what I'm talking about. And I said, see, Nikki, I want to make sure you understand this. Apart from Jesus, I'm just like this man. And everything you've seen in me as a result of Jesus' work through me. If it's been good, it's been Jesus. And you've seen other parts where I'm not living submitted to who Jesus is, and he's not the one you're seeing, and that's what I look like. I look like this guy. Now, what's really interesting, as we were caring for Nikki, this other guy named Clay came into the picture. And he and his wife invited us out one weekend. We got to know him because we were going to the parties in our neighborhood, and some people introduced us to Clay. And Clay became a part of our life, and as Clay became a part of our life, I started to get to know his story. He had zero experience in the church and really kind of way out there, a lot of like Northwest spiritualism, like energy and force and yin-yang, and I mean, that was his language. Still uses it a little bit. And he said, I've been watching your wife and your kids, and I'd like to see if you guys would be willing to come away for a weekend with us on a little break out to the ocean. We'll pay for it. So I called the elders. I said, I'm supposed to preach this week. These guys asked me to come away with them. Would you be willing to take the pulpit for me? And one of the other guys said, yeah, this is what we're all about. Go do it. We went and hung out for them for the weekend. We sat in the hot tub that night and a glass of wine. And they said, so we want to tell you why we brought you out here. Now, that's a little weird in the Northwest because, he says, we've been watching your life. We want to know your story. We want to know what you believe. Because our kids are asking us questions about God. We had been having meals together, and he'd been coming and helping us with Nikki's house. He'd been serving right along with us and helping, and he'd been watching us. He's like, something is up with you guys. And to kind of run the story forward, Nikki came to me one night and in this journey, and she said, I want you to know I spent the whole night confessing my sin, realized that I believe this, that I'm a sinner. She said, I was up all night confessing my sin and praying for others that they would be forgiven as well, and I'm a new person. I said, who is Jesus to you now? She said, Jesus is my Father. I said, no, yes, he is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Not much after that, a few months later, Clay came to me and he said, I want to also let you know I want to become a part of the church. I want to get baptized. I believe this. Why? Not because he came to any of our events or programs, but because we live normal life with gospel intentionality. And we're training all of our people to do that as well. Equip your people in the everyday, not the spectacular. Thanks.
This audio content brought to you by The Verge Network. Please visit us online at vergenetwork.org.